Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, March the 20th, 2016.
It is a privilege to have you with us this morning, and as we begin, I'm going to ask you to rise with me and stand as we sing together, Hosanna, praise is rising.
Oh,
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will.
Stand with me, great is thy faithfulness. Surrounds me.
of your love. sweet flood, I'll praise you for your precious blood.
Welcome to sing with us on this next verse.
Heir sins by faith, I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die, and shall
this morning for the blood. For we know that without the blood, without the shedding of your precious blood, we could not know you as we can know you through salvation. We thank you for the resurrection as we're going to celebrate. We celebrate every day. We thank you so much for the cross and the resurrection and for what you are doing in our lives day after day after day. For we can only praise you. For it's in your Son's name we pray.
So I had an idea this morning, just kind of listening to the music from my friends out here. There's a couple of you probably that, you know, sitting and listening and paying attention for the entire message. I'm sure there's a few of you out there that can be a little bit of a challenge, and that's okay. So here's a little game to try, okay? Open up in your bulletin there, and in one part in the middle, you've got the order of service, and it has all the songs listed on there, right? And then you've got the notes for the sermon, and so you've got kind of the outline there. So something you can do, if you're having trouble paying attention, just try to kind of draw a line from the song to the point that it fits in the sermon. Because there are so many where it works out really well. And one is we were singing Oceans, and I read this article too that was saying we should stop singing Oceans because so many of us were singing this song that says, "Lead me, Lord, where my trust is without borders," and where we're almost sinking. Do we really want that to happen in our lives? But that bridge really is really the bridge of that song that has those lyrics in it is really kind of what this sermon in particular is about. As we see Jesus leading the disciples into places where they never really anticipated going, We're talking about fishermen and a tax collector, and they're being sent out to go and to do the kinds of things that Jesus, who is God, to go out and do those kinds of things. That requires a little bit of faith, right? That's a tough thing. Several years ago, I guess it was January 2014, I got to lead a trip to Haiti. And it was that kind of trip where people were stretched, that they were stretched where their trust had to be without borders to go and to do things that the Lord had called them to do, myself included, that weren't always natural, that didn't come easy. And it took faith to make those steps. And I had the privilege of being able to lead that team. We were going down to work with an orphanage. And so that automatically kind of draws people who are thinking, oh, I love children. I want to go work with children in Haiti. That's going to be wonderful. And we got to spend a little bit of time with them, but we did try to make it clear ahead of time that that wasn't our primary goal. We were working with and partnering with the churches and the community around that orphanage. The children were very well taken care of. We got a little bit of time with them, but they had realized over time that as these groups would come in and out and in and out and in and out and spend a week or two with the orphan children and then they're gone and most of them never having any more contact, that the children just got used to people coming into their lives and kind of building this strong bond, and then they were gone. And it wasn't great for the children. So we went to do other wonderful work and to partner with churches to do some medical evangelism. We actually went door to door doing medical evangelism to where we'd start out. We had a nurse and we had a doctor to where we'd start out just knocking on the door. And when I'm talking about knocking on the door, how many of y'all have a tool shed in your backyard? A few of you? The tool shed in your backyard would be a very nice home where we were. And there would be several people living in those homes. And so we go to those doors, and the people didn't have medication. They didn't have vitamins. And so they'd have various ailments and these kind of things that we'd try to take care of really quickly if we could, or we'd invite them back to a clinic. They'd get the gospel at that clinic as well. And for everybody, at least, we would give them vitamins, especially for the children, just to kind of be able to keep them healthy and, you know, some pain medicines and those kind of things that make life a little bit easier for them. But we'd also, at the same time, we'd talk to them about their health needs, but then we'd work toward talking to them more about their spiritual need, where there is an even greater need for healing. So we'd be able to share the gospel with them. And so we had a group of people going, many of them that had never really been able to go and to share the gospel with somebody like that. They had this incredible fear of going out and sharing their faith with other people. So as we started out the week, we had two teams. One was led by another gentleman who kind of headed up that he was the representative in Alabama for that organization. So he went with us. He led one team. I took another team. And as we went out, the teams, I mean, they had no problem talking about the medical needs and giving some medical care and those kinds of things. But they would kind of watch us as we would present the gospel to these people. And they just kind of saw how we did those things. And then when we came back for lunch or taking a break or whatever, or even after each person, we'd take a couple of minutes and just say, okay, did you see what I did there? This is how the conversation transitioned into the gospel from talking about the medical needs. And when they had this response, this is what I shared. And this is how things go. And we'd recap at the end of our day. We'd recap on what we did. And so the next time that we went out, we did things a little bit differently. I gave some very clear instructions to the people. This is what you can do. As we want to transition from talking about medical needs to talking about spiritual needs, here's some things you can say to help with that. And here's some responses that you might expect. And in case these responses come up, this is how you reply back. Or this is a case where maybe we just kind of pull back and we don't go as far with this kind of person. And just kind of giving them some training. And so then went out with them, and then they would be the ones to initiate those conversations. Every once in a while looking over their shoulder and kind of like, okay, what now? And we just kind of give a word or a little bit of a tip to help them along in the way. And so by the end of the day, they're getting more and more comfortable to where they can speak the whole time without somebody else coming in, and they're kind of getting used to that. So the next time then that we'd go out, they were able to go and have a whole lot less support. I was present, our partner John, he was present, but they went out and they were able to share on their own. And we even were able to break into a little bit smaller groups so they could all go out and share on their own. And then at the end of the day, we came back together, they reported back what they had done, and we had some coaching at that time. But I saw incredible excitement on their faces. Because some of them, for the very first time, they had to travel to Haiti for this to really happen. But for the very first time, they were able to go out and to share their faith with others. And they were able to lead people to Christ. And it was life-changing for them. And there was just this great joy and excitement, not just on their faces, but on mine and on John's as we got to lead this team and seeing that kind of change happen. Because it's hard to get over our fears, right? Even when those are fears that are keeping us from doing incredible things for the Lord. And I say incredible things. I'm not talking about earth-shattering, changing the world, but I am talking about changing the world for somebody, for one person. The things that God has called us to do, and we can be afraid of those things. And any kind of life change is difficult. We get stuck in our patterns and our ways, and that's the easier way to go about life. But whether it's overcoming sin or overcoming fear, or just growing in spiritual disciplines, those things can be difficult. But when you have that breakthrough, there's this overwhelming joy that comes as the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has changed your life. And we praise God because we get this glimpse of what He can accomplish in us and through us. And it's usually more than we ever expected. And so in those instances, we learn to trust Him more. Our faith grows, and that kind of comes in really handy for that next life change that's needed, or that next lesson, or that next trial that might come. So if that's kind of how we see these things working sometimes, we exercise our faith, and then we grow in our faith, why aren't we constantly living that reality? Why is it that that next life change, or that next thing that we have to learn, is still hard? Some of us, I think, have probably never experienced anything like that, where there's been a dramatic life change, or where we've learned this big lesson and had this great experience of the Lord using us. But I think we can help each other to have those experiences. We help each other, one another, have those experiences more often, more consistently. And in fact, I believe God has called us to do just that. And that's a big part of what this series is about, as we follow Jesus, particularly through Mark, as we follow Him and look at how He trained His closest followers, those people that stood with Him throughout His ministry, and how He invested in them. And as He did that, He went and He used them to change the world. But I don't think His method has really changed that much with us. I believe that Jesus still uses His disciples today, us all being His disciples as believers in Jesus Christ, that He uses us to transform lives. So we looked into how disciples observe Jesus, and then as we observe Christ in the Word, we then go and we imitate Him. But we also then look to other disciples who are imitating Christ, and we go and we imitate them. And then we moved on, we saw that Jesus later started to spend more time directly teaching His followers, His disciples. And today we're going to move into that next phase of discipling, where Jesus actually is going to send them out to do the work, and they're going to come and report back to Him. And so in this phase, we're going to see Jesus as the supportive delegator. We see first that disciples are given authority. And we're going to look at Mark 6, verse 7 to start out. We're going to be mostly in Mark 6 today, but also in Matthew chapter 10. If you've been paying attention in this series, it might be a little bit confusing. You might be wondering why it is we're backing up to Mark 6, because I've been showing you how Jesus was continually moving. As we watch Mark, Jesus is continually moving to a different phase of discipleship, kind of adding more things to His method for training people. And so last week we looked at Mark chapter 7 and Mark chapter 10. If you're really, really good at math, you know that 7 and 10 come after 6. So that could be a little bit confusing as we're doing this progressive thing. So the reason we're looking at Mark 7 and Mark 10 last week, 6 this week, Mark 7 and 10 are just these wonderful examples of those teachable moments that Jesus used to go in and to train his disciples more, as He talked about what had happened and He was teaching them through those things. Those are great examples of that kind of interaction that Jesus had with His people. But if you recall, Jesus doesn't, as He kind of progresses on, He's not abandoning previous methods of discipleship. what he's doing is building on them and adding to them. So the observation and imitation, that phase doesn't stop because he starts to do more direct teaching and giving application. And that doesn't stop because he moves on to actually sending out and supporting and delegating. Right? So those are building on each other. So you're going to see those things continuing to happen in Mark and in all of the Gospels. You actually see that Jesus started introducing more of the teaching, what we called the title to say. He introduced that teaching time and that interaction a lot more in Mark chapter 4 is where you really start to see that happen. Mark even tells us that Jesus planned for this phase that we're talking about now and the next one. He planned for that early on. We see that in Mark 3, 14 and 15. It says, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. We're going to see that actually happening today, but that's happening in Mark chapter 6. See, Jesus took time to develop them. This was the plan for them. They're going to go. They're going to cast out demons. They're going to heal the sick. They're going to spread the gospel. But I need to train them in order for them to do that. We're also going to look at Matthew today because Matthew gives a little bit more detail to this same event. So that'll give us a little bit more insight into what was really going on. So back to Mark chapter 6, verse 7. It says, and he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Matthew 10 describes it, not a ton more detail here, but a little bit. It says, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So you get just a little bit more detail there. And what's happening is Jesus gave instructions. And then and we'll talk about the instructions in a minute, but he gave his full backing. It wasn't just that he was giving instructions. He was giving authority to the people, to his disciples, to accomplish the task that he had given them. He wasn't micromanaging them. He was giving instructions. And you know, early on, anyone, as we are kind of delegating to somebody else, we're going to give more instructions starting out. There's going to be more of a micromanaging kind of feel to it in the beginning, as people are kind of getting used to the tasks they've been given. But eventually, we need to let go more and more and kind of let them do what the Holy Spirit has empowered them to do. So the 12 there, they went out with Jesus' power by the Holy Spirit and his authority, Jesus' authority, because they didn't have any way to do these things on their own. He gave them these things to do that were very much God-sized tasks that were beyond their ability. So they went with his authority in his name. So Jesus kind of gives them some rope and trusts them to go out and carry those things on. I remember working at a church early on in my ministry career where our pastor, a senior pastor there, was given complete responsibility for a particular task. And it was a very general task. We want this church to grow. The church went out and they hired a young pastor because they said, we want this church to grow and to succeed and to reach our community, these kinds of things. He was given that responsibility, but he wasn't given the authority to do it. So anything that he wanted to do, this church was set up to where it had an elder system. And so anything that he wanted to do, he had to go to the elders and ask for that. I mean, even minor changes, right? So and every time, pretty much, he was told no. There was a particular instance I remember very clearly that I think Judith may have told me not to share this, but here I go. I've already started. So he decided to preach one day without the podium. And I think he may have just had a music stand that he got up there and preached with. He was in a coat and tie, but he preached without the podium. And one of the elders said after this in a very grumbly voice, he said, well, it just seemed more like a burlesque show to me. It just wasn't a podium. I mean, he didn't take off any of his clothing or anything, all right? And so there's just minor things. He couldn't do anything. So he had full responsibility but no authority. He was fired within a few years because the church, surprisingly, didn't grow at all. And they didn't see anything changing. He went on to, he grew up on the mission field in Australia. He actually had triple citizenship. He was born in South Africa on the mission, his parents were missionaries there. They were American citizens, so that was the dual. Spent his life in Australia, so he had citizenship there as well. And so he went to Australia where his family was still living and went to lead a church and to thrive in that church there for several years. And just within the past couple of years, he and his family have gone on now to plant a church in Thailand, and they're beginning that work now. And it's really exciting to see how the Lord is using their family. The church where we work together continues to struggle. they're on their third pastor since him. They may have found the right one now, a man who'd been around there for a while that they may be able to trust a little bit more. But he didn't have the authority to go out and to do the work that he was called to do. So as disciples today, and again, all of us who believe in Christ being disciples, followers of Christ, where does our authority come from? We still act with God's authority. It's the same place. We operate as the church, as the big C church, the universal church. We operate in Jesus' name. So as we go out and we do work, yeah, you know what? It reflects on Grace Baptist Church, the way that you conduct yourselves in the world. But far more importantly than that, you're not going out with the authority of Grace Baptist Church. You're going out more importantly and ultimately with Christ's authority to do his work, to proclaim his name and to work for his glory. As individuals, too, we also, though, we encourage other disciples to action. And so as mutual disciples here, we point one another to our God-given authority. So I tell you, you tell one another, you tell me, you've got the authority, even the command, and you've got the power of the Holy Spirit to go and to do what you've been called to do. Sometimes, as we look in God's Word, we can take this book and we read through and we see, okay, the disciples did all these great things and they had this great authority and this great power, and that's beautiful. And we might even notice, okay, I'm called to do these kind of things, but so many times God uses us as mutual disciples to say, no. That means you. You go and do these things. You have that authority because God has chosen by His to use you with His Holy Spirit. Church leaders, too, as we think about the way that we guide the church and we conduct the operations of the church, we're better off delegating than actually doing everything. It's really the most effective method for accomplishing the tasks that the church has been given. It also gives other people opportunities to exercise their gifts. If we as, you know, church staff, if we get out and we do everything, that means that everybody else, you don't really have an opportunity to go and do what God has gifted you to do. A lot of times we even think of, and this is church staffs, church leaders everywhere, that we think of asking people to volunteer as like it's a burden. You know, to say, oh, hey, we've got this need in the church that needs to be filled. And we think, oh, I don't want to ask anybody to do this. This seems so tough. You know what? There's somebody out here that's gifted to do just that. And that person is probably just sitting and waiting for an opportunity. But we see it as a burden sometimes rather than the incredible opportunity that it is to go and to serve. On a kind of negative end, one of the ways I think I've seen how beautiful and how great of a privilege it is there occasionally come times where you have to fire a volunteer. And it's in those instances that you start to see what a privilege and a joy that it is to actually get to serve the Lord and do what you've been gifted to do. And you see the responsibility that it is as well to go and to serve in the way that you're gifted to do. So that's why we delegate things. But in delegating too, we also have to give people the authority to do their jobs. That's part of the reason that I ask people to go directly to the staff or to the volunteer with some kind of complaint or a criticism or a suggestion, to talk to the person that's really heading up that ministry. I want to empower them. I also try not to. Sometimes I may get more involved than I intend, but I try not to get involved in every little decision and detail and every meeting that goes on in various ministries, because our people need to be empowered. That's both our staff and our volunteers need to be empowered, given the authority to go and to do what God has given you with the authority and the direction to do anyway. But we can't just hand over authority. It's not something where we just say, hey, just go and do it. Disciples are given authority to carry out clear instructions. Matthew 6, still, verses 8 through 11. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey. So instructed them here, don't take anything except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. He said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. That was kind of a common sign at those points. Now, the Matthew telling of this, chapter 10, verses 5 through 15, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We see that progressing on in Acts. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. freely you received, so you received this salvation, this healing, and this authority, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belt or a bag for your journey or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you or heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. There's all kinds of rich stuff in this little passage that's packed in there, and so many things we can describe about it, but I want to focus on what Jesus, his interaction with the disciples, because it's very different from what many people mean by delegating, right? A lot of times we think of delegating as just dumping our task off on somebody else. Ooh, I'm not gifted for that, or I don't want to do that. I'm going to hand that to so-and-so. And we just dump it and say, have at it. And that's not delegating. Jesus gave detailed instructions. He gave the parameters that they were to follow. He says, go to Israel. We're not going to the Gentiles or the Samaritans yet. Go to Israel. He gave the focus, kind of the mission. What are you supposed to do while you're out there? Proclaim the kingdom. That's their focus. The demonstration they're supposed to use to draw people in so that they can hear this message of the kingdom. You're going to heal the sick. You're going to exorcise demons. You're going to cleanse lepers. You're going to even raise the dead. These are the things that you're going to do to demonstrate the power of the gospel, that there is real authority behind this message that you're bringing to people. The same way that they had seen Jesus doing his whole ministry, they're going to go out and do that. But here's the thing. Jesus had more strength than them. He's God. So how are they going to do it? He talks about their strength, that it is divine, that they have this power and this ability. And he says it's all divine. It has to be divine. You know, you've seen what Jesus does. So it can only be by that same power and authority that you're going to accomplish these things. He also talks about their resources. That's one of the things that when we're talking to volunteers that we have to talk about so much is what are your resources? What are we going to give you to help you take care of the task that you've been given to do? And so he talks about their resources. They're going on a trip. You're going to stay with people that they're serving. They're going to go into a house and say, hey, can I stay with you? And that's the way that they're going to be taken care of. And he even says, here's what you do if they react poorly. If they say, we're not going to support you in that way, here's what you do. You walk away, shaking the dust off their feet, just kind of as a sign against them. You walk away, but you leave the judgment to God. And as disciples today, we have instructions too. Where do we get those? We're given some of those same instructions as the apostles. Now, there's different details, and we have a different focus. We have the same focus of proclaiming the kingdom, but we may demonstrate it differently. We're going to more than just the house of Israel, although that's a part of it. We've been expanded to go to the whole world, so that's different. But we find those things in Scripture. That's why we stay connected to God's Word. And we obey it. We don't just know it. We don't just put it in our heads. We actually go out and we do it. And so much of the New Testament is made up on more instructions, more specific details and instructions on what we as a church, what we as individual disciples are called to do. What is our mission? What do we do with this authority that we've been given? We find that throughout Scripture. We also have other disciples around us, these mutual disciples that can help us figure out those instructions. We have people that teach us God's word in various ways. I hope that I'm one of those doing that. We have it in Sunday school and small groups and Bible studies. But we also need disciples who are going to more closely walk us through Scripture and help us to apply it. So I can stand here and I can give some broad generalizations, things that may apply to some of you or may really impact some of you, but I can't stand up here and speak directly into your life situation. And that's where even in Sunday school classes and small groups, it's tougher to really nail down what everybody's going through and to help speak into those situations. And so we come together as disciples, one-on-one, one-on-two, or whatever, to invest in other generations and help them understand how to use the authority and to figure out what the instructions are that God has for their life, their particular situation. We help one another through those things. As church leaders, we're responsible for training people for the authority that they've been given, for giving those instructions and fairly specific instructions. And that those instructions, we don't have to give as much as people kind of get used to what they're doing. They have more time. We don't have to give as detailed instructions with more experience. But that's not just for volunteering in church. We need individual disciples with experiences to help us learn to carry out our gifts and calling, so that these mutual disciples can say, you know what? I've been where you're at. I have served before as a Sunday school teacher. I have served before as a small group leader. Let me help you in this. And in fact, hey, you know what? I see a gift in you that you could be a great Sunday school teacher. You could be a great small group leader. You could be a great Awana leader, or many, many different things there could be. I see that in you. Can I take you under my wing and show you how to do it? Give you some things that I've learned along the way. As we invest in others, we need to spur them on to love and good deeds, to works. Not just giving them things to know, but expecting action from them, training them for that action, for getting involved in ministry. And that could be action, too, that's taken in a relationship. How do you respond to your spouse? How do you respond to that boss, or to your parents, or to a teacher, or a neighbor? How do you respond in those situations? Or it could be training them and helping them out in something like sharing their faith or encouraging them to go and to start investing in another disciple. And that training goes beyond instruction, though. We don't just tell you, hey, here's your authority and here's what you're supposed to do. Here's the instructions. Disciples are given authority to carry out clear instructions with realistic expectations. We're going to look just at Matthew 10 in here, verses 16 to 32, because that's where you really get a lot of detailed instructions. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake." That actually happened. "As testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you're to say, for it'll be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You'll be hated by all because of my name, but it's the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house," that's Jesus, "Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. There is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." It's an easier job for some of you. "So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus told them what to expect on this mission in really no uncertain terms. He's handing it all over to them. He says, it's not all going to be rosy. You're going to experience floggings and beatings, and it's going to be tough. And you know what? You're going to be betrayed. Some of you are going to be betrayed even by your family. We see that happening today, particularly in Muslim cultures, as we see people who are trying to leave that faith and come and follow Christ, that their families completely shun them, and sometimes even worse. He says, you're being sent out as sheep among wolves. Jesus himself, he faced betrayal. He faced the scheming of other people against him. He faced accusations, false accusations, and eventually he faced, as we'll talk about next week, severe beatings and death. So why would they expect anything else if they're going out with the same message and with the same authority? Why would they expect something different? If they were hoping for some kind of prestige and accolades here on earth, they'd be better off following someone else. It's interesting to talk about that today being Palm Sunday, the day that we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. People waving palm branches, welcoming him as the king, as the Messiah, saying he is the one, but they expected him to take the governmental rule right there, and he actually came in to die, and he did that within a week. He also rose within that week. So they were expecting, that's maybe what some of them were hoping for, is to be a part of that government rule that they expected him to lead at that moment. That's what they were going for. They were following the wrong man. It had happened eventually, but not then. He also told them about the great reward that was coming, though. It was not like it's all going to be bad forever. Yes, here on earth it's going to be rough, but there is something far better than anything this world can offer you that's awaiting you. So in the midst of terrible persecution, you can be secure knowing that God loves you and that he cares for you. It may not always seem like it because of the way that the world is treating you, but you know that's true and that you're going to be acknowledged before God the Father, and that's where it really matters. This world may shun you and hate you, but God will acknowledge you. Think about it kind of like a football coach's pep talk, you know? It's going to be a hard-fought game. I was thinking about Remember the Titans and one of the games they went through in that movie where even the refs are against them. So you're going to face injuries and they're going to play dirty and the refs are against you too. And you're going to get tired and your body's going to want to give up and tell you to quit. But give it your all. Leave nothing behind. Leave it all on the field and then you're real winners. So what he's saying is pay the price. I've got your back in this. You've got my approval and that is far better than the world's. That is eternal. And as disciples today, we should expect that same kind of treatment from the world and from the Lord. We have that same message that God loves us and he cares for us and he has our back and there's this glorious future that awaits us in the kingdom. Just like the early disciples. And so we have to be there for one another just like the early disciples. Encouraging one another through trials. Preparing one another for those trials so that when I go through a trial, I'm talking to somebody that I'm investing in and saying, look, this is what I'm going through. This is how I'm trying to handle it right now. Or this is what I've gone through before. Let me tell you, it's coming in your life too at some point. And here's how you walk through it so that we don't fall away in those tough times. And we've got to set clear expectations for church work too. Otherwise, disciples get disillusioned, right? Any of you who have been involved in a church for a while are going to know that not everything that we do in church is going to be easy because we still work with sinful people. We hired somebody at the school recently and just kind of set them down and said, okay, we want to make sure you understand that, yes, you are coming to work in a Christian environment. And some of us sit out there and think, I remember thinking as a young man wanting to go into vocational ministry, how beautiful it's going to be all the time. And it is. But there are trials too. So we said, listen, you're working with people who all proclaim Christ. They don't always act like it. And that can be disillusioning. It can be tough. So that's why we help one another to persevere in those times. See, disciples are given authority to carry out clear instructions with realistic expectations and coaching. In Mark 6:30, we see at the end of their time going out, the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. So the disciples came back from the mission. They were excited. They couldn't wait to tell their master all about it. Y'all ever seen a kid ride a bike on his own without training wheels for the first time? They get all excited about it. Or maybe they've jumped into the pool and they swam across the deep end for the first time, right? They get so excited. They just want to come and tell you. And they're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I did it. When you'd help prepare them for that, right? And you knew they could do it. And so they finally realize it. And they've experienced it. And your relationship then with them grows. And hopefully they trust you even more. So the disciples in this circumstance, they gained confidence in what Jesus could do through them. They gained confidence in his authority and his power, and their faith grew. Everything that Jesus said would happen did happen. They cast out demons. They healed the sick. They were persecuted, but people accepted the gospel. What got my team in Haiti excited about evangelism was seeing it work. It got them fired up. It's hard to get people to overcome that fear, especially that fear of evangelism, but it's beautiful to see them grow, to get excited and to kind of catch that fever when it works. And so as disciples today, where do we get our support and our coaching? Well, we still find that, like everything else, we find our instructions and our growth, we find our coaching in Scripture. We have to actually then engage with Scripture to find that. Those same promises and those encouragements that were given to the early disciples, those are still there for us now. And since the time that Jesus ascended into heaven, he's left his disciples to carry out his work with his authority. And that includes the work of coaching other disciples. So we take other disciples to coaching that's based in Scripture as well as based in our own experiences. This is how I've lived out Scripture. This is how I haven't lived out Scripture and how it didn't work out. This is what I should have done. And as church leaders, we continue to coach teams as well. That's why we have training for Sunday school and small group leaders and youth leaders and children's workers. And there's training for all these folks. And, you know, there's some folks that come up and they'll say, oh my goodness, I've been teaching this class since before you were born. I have heard that before. What can you possibly teach me? But as mutual disciples, we are constantly learning and growing and learning to reach people and do what we're called to do, sharing those experiences. And so as church leaders, we continue to coach teams, because there's always more to learn and more for us to grow in. And so these Sunday morning messages, other messages and lessons, they're a part of the instructions and the expectations and the coaching. And when we give these things, it leaves you with a choice. Do you want to be sent out on Jesus' mission, or do you want to stay in your comfortable world? The disciples didn't know what they were getting into when they chose to follow Jesus, but they left everything to do it. Some of them even gave their lives eventually, and they received incredible joy in this life and an even greater reward in the eternity to follow. They got that attaboy from Jesus. Is that more enticing to you than your comfort, than your status quo? And be honest with yourself, because that says a lot about your faith. Says a lot about your greatest values and even about our idols. Secondly, how might other believers be able to instruct, prepare, and support you in God's plan for your life? What can somebody else invest in your life? Because you know what you never see much of, or hardly any of in the New Testament? Lone Rangers. You don't see people successfully going about God's work alone without training and support. So you can't experience all God desires to do in you and through you by yourself. We aren't created, we aren't brought together as a church to be individuals and to just do things on our own. But let's think about the other side of that same question. What has God done in your life that could be useful to share with other disciples? What you experience in your life rarely, if ever, is intended only for you and for your benefit. Our lives are meant to be shared with others, and we're meant to pour into future generations, which leads to the next part of our challenge for this series. We've listed so far in the series, we've listed people that we say, I want to imitate that kind of person. I look up to them, and we've narrowed it down to those who are local. And then we listed people that we say, you know what, that might be somebody who's observing me, or I could invest in that person. So what I want you to do now is select one person from that narrowed down list that you'd like to imitate. This week, I want you to ask them to meet with you. Not for a long time, just say, hey, let's get together for coffee or lunch or whatever it might be. And figure out if they'd be willing to invest in you. And then each of you just go and pray about that. I want to see that happening with all of us this week. So, and I also want you, what I'm asking you to do, is to narrow down your list of people that might be observing you, so that kind of other end, people that you can invest in, narrow that down to the people who are local, like you did with the other list last week, and pray specifically for those people and how you might be able to begin impacting their lives. And everything that we've seen the disciples do this week, everything they were given authority to do, it had one purpose, and that was to share the gospel, to proclaim the kingdom. They healed people and exorcised demons. They proclaimed the kingdom to lead people to Jesus. So they showed people their sin, the error of their religion, and the way to find forgiveness in Christ. And that purpose hasn't changed today, nor has the means of forgiveness. It's still just in Jesus Christ. We're here to glorify God, leading people to salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And some of you need to hear the gospel today and respond. Because you do wrong things, what we call sin, and you can't stop because that's inherent in us. And so you need forgiveness. You need a Savior, and that is found in Christ alone, who died in your place, allowing you to spend eternity in paradise with him rather than in the torment that you deserve. And I know that most of us here, we have found that salvation, but many of us need to realign with our gospel mission. Or maybe you want to enter into this kind of discipling relationship, saying, you know what, I need somebody to invest in. I need somebody to invest in me. Whichever of these situations, whatever that describes you, we're going to be down here, standing here at the front of the stage and up in kind of the corners of the balcony here to talk with you and to pray with you about those things and whatever the Lord may be laying on your heart. So I'm going to pray and we're going to stand and sing, and that is your time to come, not worrying about other people around you, because most of them are just worrying about what you think. And so when someone comes for prayer, others may as well. So let us pray. That is your time to stand and to sing and to do business with the Lord. Father, I am thankful for the disciplers that you have placed in my life and how you've used me to care for them. Use them to care for me and to grow me. And so I pray for everyone in this room, God, how glorious would it be to see all of us in those kinds of relationships. And I know it's a huge thing to ask, but God, I'm asking it anyway. And I pray that as we get together, that we grow together and that people come to know you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Jesus, Master and Creator, Counselor and Savior, how marvelous you are. And as I come into your presence with honor and in reverence, I give you all my heart. You are the way, you are the truth, you are the
to give. And so visitors, all we're asking from you is that info card that's in your bulletin so we can connect with you and tell you about the church. But for all of us too, there are places on that same card. If there is a relationship, a discipling relationship you want to start, if you want to know Christ, but you weren't really ready to come up and talk about that yet, you can mark that on there. We will get in touch with you this week when we get that information from you. Let me pray and we will give. Father, we do continually pray that you will use these gifts to help us in our mission, with the authority that you've given us to go and to do the work you've called us as a church to do, investing in one another and spreading your gospel around this world. So we ask your blessings on these offerings and all of the decisions to be made. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it's, of course, almost time for all of us to go out into the community, the workplaces where the Lord has sent us. But Doc and Mary are being called to go for a little while over to Germany and to invest in some missionaries there and speak at a conference with some of our Grace and other missionaries. We're excited to have them going there. I want to be praying for you guys, of course. And you know, as I understand right now, due to the governor on the car that I drove, the current Grace record is 140 miles per hour. I have full confidence in you because that was done in a Corolla. I've heard stories, so I think you can handle this. So let's be praying for Doc and Mary the next couple of weeks while they're away and getting to celebrate Easter over there as well. So let's pray for them. Father, I do thank you for Doc and Mary for just an example of what we're talking about in this series of investing in others. And so as he and Mary, they go to invest in others overseas and to encourage them, we pray for, yes, for safety and travel, but above all, that you are glorified, that your people are encouraged, that your gospel goes forward. So we thank you for their example and for the work that you're going to do in and through them. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And for all of us, Grace, yes, it's time to go.